We'll find our text this morning in Psalm 107, verse 23 to 32. Psalm 107 and verse 23 to verse 32. We continue our study in this psalm as it sets before us pictures of the redeemed of the Lord. Verse 1 to verse 9, the images of the redeemed being lost and found. And then verse 10 to 16, they're in bondage, but by God's grace, they're brought out into liberty and freedom. Then last time we were considering verse 17 to 22, they are broken and they are healed. And in verse 23 to 32, our text this morning, the picture is of a sailor in a storm and the redeemed of the Lord are brought from the storm into the calm. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet, so he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Amen. So the picture then is of the storm being changed into a calm. Now, as with the other images, we have much to learn here, whether we are Christians or whether we are not. If you're someone who needs to come to the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time, there is much here that will describe to you the kind of experience that the Lord may bring you through in coming to himself. And then as believers, as we live the Christian life in this world, there will be many storms that come into our experience, and yet the pattern is going to be the same. In our trouble, we'll cry. Out of our trouble, God will hear us. He will calm the storm, and he will bring us at length unto our desired haven. So as we take up this theme today with God's help, the storm changed into a calm, we want to think of it in three ways. First of all, by taking up the image and simply considering the sailor in the storm, and then applying it in two ways. First, to the sinner in the storm, illustrating our redemption, and then the saint in the storm, applying it to the Christian life. So let's think first of all about the image, this sailor in the storm. Now, there was something different in the ancient world that we don't really have today. Sailors were a revered group of people. They were revered because it was thought necessary to have much courage to become a sailor. They didn't have the boats that we have. They didn't have the technology that we have. They certainly didn't have the maps that we have. And so to go out in the sea in that kind of environment meant that you were going out into the unknown. As a result, they saw many things and experienced various things that others quite simply didn't. And you know that even right up into the early modern period, you have all these mariners' tales of things that the sailors would have experienced on the sea. Now, the way our text puts it is this. Verse 24, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. So the man who's on land, he doesn't get to see this. The sailor who goes out upon the sea, he does. And especially he knows what it is to be sailing along on a calm day and then gradually or suddenly a storm is whipped up. He knows what it is to experience the fear of being in the middle of that storm and even crying out in desperation and seeing the storm ultimately being transformed into a calm. Now, as you think about this sailor in the storm, consider it in three ways. First of all, God raises the storm. God raises the storm. Verse 25, "For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof." Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that because things are natural to us, that that means that they exclude the supernatural. It's worthwhile to remember that everything that is natural is also governed by the supernatural. So you're sitting here this morning and your heart is beating, and that's natural. All of our hearts are beating. But the only reason that your heart is beating is because God, by his almighty, sovereign power and providence, is preserving you in life. Now, it's the same thing of everything that we take for granted in this world. The sun shines because God ordains the sun to shine. And therefore, if a storm comes into our experience, it comes at the bidding of God. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, illustrating God's sovereignty and salvation. He said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and we hear the sound thereof, but we cannot tell from where it comes or whether it's going." And he says, that sovereign, uncontrolled operation of the wind is like the way I sovereignly work in the hearts of men. The storm comes at the bidding of God. He is the one who is in control of the weather. Now, we have all of the advantages, again, in his providence, of being able to forecast the weather, and sometimes we do it right, and other times we do it wrong. And we can even harness the weather. We can put up these wind turbines and we can harness the power of the wind. But no man in this world can control the weather. You turn on your news in the morning and you'll get the weather forecast for the day. But all that person is telling you is what is likely going to happen. God raises the storm. But then we have the experience of the sailor in the storm. Verse 26 and verse 27. "They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end." So there are effects here on their body and on their soul. Physical things. Here's the sailor, and he's in the ship, and what's happening? He's being thrown about on the boat the same way as the boat itself is being thrown about by the waves. And so they rise up to the heaven upon the crest of the wave, and then they crash down again into the depths as the wave breaks. And then there's this violent side-to-side movement, which leaves the sailor going from one side of the ship to the other. He can't find his feet. He looks as if he is intoxicated, walking like a drunken man. I'm not sure if you've ever been to sea very much. I'm not sure if you've ever been in a storm like this. I have once in my experience, and it wasn't very pleasant. But if you were to research when you go home, Viking Sky cruise ship earlier this year in the North Sea off the Norwegian coast, a storm broke and that cruise ship lost power. And it was at the mercy of the wind and the waves. And you have video footage of what was going on inside that cruise ship. The ship would lean to the left and all of the furniture would go one way, and then it would throw itself over to the right and the same thing would happen, and people were sliding from side to side upon the floor. People were holding on to pillars. No one was upon their feet. They cast the anchor, but the winds were so powerful that they kept driving this cruise ship to the rocks, and there were 1,300 people upon it. the anchor wasn't holding. The only way they could get the people off that ship was by successive helicopters coming in and winching the people off in ones and twos and taking them to safety. Can you imagine being on that ship? Can you imagine when the sailor or the captain says, "We've lost power, the anchor's not holding"? Can you imagine the terror of these waves just crashing into the ship and you seeing yourself about to perish in icy cold Norwegian waters? How would it affect you? Look at the end of verse 26. Their soul is melted because of trouble. It's the same word you read in Psalm 22 verse 14. That my heart is melted like the wax. So here's something that had firmness to it, but heat is now applied and it becomes liquid and it melts away. In that heart, there is no longer any courage. Not only is the heart melting, but then in verse 27, they reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. They are at their wits' end. All of their resources and ability have run out. Never mind the passenger, the captain who's in charge of the ship. He's sitting there at his wit's end. I've done everything that I know what to do, and there's nothing more that I can do. I am no longer in control. The ship is at the mercy of the waves. So God raises the storm. The sailor has this experience in the storm. But then note that God calms the storm. What's the only thing the captain can do at that point but raise the cry of distress? Children, we call it Mayday. And he will go on that radio and he will cry, "Mayday, Mayday." It's French. It simply means, "Come and help us." We're perishing. The water is coming into the ship. We're heading towards the rocks. There's nothing that we can do to stop it. And so these sailors in the midst of the storm come to the point that they can do nothing else but pray. And they cry unto the Lord. And what does God do? Well, we find it beautifully stated in three significant words. In verse 29, he maketh the storm a calm. That's the first thing. He maketh the storm a calm. Then we're told that he causes the waves to be still. So that's what he does outside the boat. These waves, which were before battering the ship, they're now calm. And then he replicates that experience of calmness within the heart of the sailor. Do you see it there in verse 30? Then are they glad because they be quiet. That heart which a moment before was crying, "Mayday, Mayday, Mayday, save us, we perish." The storm within has subsided and everything is now quiet and peace. The Lord then brings them to their desired haven, and as they step out, they've never been so relieved to walk upon land. You see the image then? God brings the storm. God calms the storm and their hearts. And they are so glad for the harbor that they cry, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." The sailor in the storm. Now let's apply that, secondly, to the sinner in the storm. Because these verses illustrate the beginning of our redemption. some people, if not many people, pass through a kind of ferocious storm from which they cry and ultimately they find salvation. Now, in some occasions, it's actually a literal storm that people go through. So you've had many people like these sailors who go out into the deeps, and the storm comes, and they realize their smallness and their frailty, and that is the occasion of them beginning to call upon the name of the Lord. Because if there's anything in life that's going to make you feel helpless, it's being out in the midst of a ferocious sea. The soul begins to fill with dread and anguish. And some from that have been able to project forward to another kind of storm that is spoken of in the Bible, like the storm of God's wrath. And you start to think things like this. Well, if this is like a little storm in the sea, in some tiny little part of the earth, and it is so ferocious, what would it be to fall into the hands of the living God? When he rains down snares, fire and brimstone, and furious storms, what would that be to fall into the hands of the living God? God teaches us through experiences like that, things that he points out in Scripture as illustrations to warn us to flee from the wrath to come. We come to our wits' end and we begin to cry. I'll give you an example. Children, you know the story of Martin Luther. He was going home, I think it was, from his college training, and he was caught in a thunderstorm. And he was sure he was going to die. And what did he do? He got down on his knees and he began to cry unto St. Anne to save him. And he said, St. Anne, if you save me, I will devote the rest of my life to becoming a monk. So in Providence, Luther is so gripped by the power of God in a thunderstorm that he does all that he knows to do in his medieval Roman Catholic understanding of religion. He begins to cry out for help. What about that seal or that jailer in Philippi in Acts chapter 16, when God sends an earthquake? And he thinks all the prisoners are going to be loosed from the prison, and he determines to kill himself. And Paul and Silas cry out, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." And then he springs in and he asks for light. He falls down before Paul and Silas and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You see, it was the earthquake in God's providence that began to shake this man. If you're sitting here this morning undisturbed, maybe that's what God's going to have to do to you. He's going to have to shake you to your core in providence. He's going to have to bring some storm into your life. He's going to have to bring some earthquake into your experience because you're quite simply not listening to him. And he may have given you examples in other people's lives up until this point, but you're still like the adder, you're deaf. Sometimes God picks sinners up and he shakes them in literal storms like this, so that they begin to cry, "What must I do to be saved?" Well, some are shaken in a literal storm. Many are awakened in a spiritual storm. You see, God doesn't need to put you in a literal storm. He can bring the storm into your own heart. Now, when he does that, it's fair to say that not every individual has the same severity of storm in their conscience. But this is the way God brings a sinner to Christ. Now, we left Martin Luther there crying unto St. Anne upon the road, and you say, well, he wasn't really crying to God. Maybe in Luther's mind he was, the way he understood religion. He was using an appointed means, as he thought. He was wrong, but that's likely what he was doing. Well, Luther went to the monastery. And when Luther went to the monastery, the storm actually got worse, because he began to study God's word. And when he studied God's word, the storm now was internalized. And he was racked with guilt. And thoughts of God terrorized him. How can Martin Luther, a sinner, ever be accepted in the presence of a righteous and holy God? It doesn't matter what I do. I see sin and imperfection everywhere. And God is this consuming fire who will only judge me as a sinner. So the storm intensifies. Well, not everybody has the severity of experience that Martin Luther had. But it is true at the same time that no sinner actually knows true peace. The prophet Isaiah says that the wicked are like a troubled sea, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace for the wicked. Now, if you're here this morning outside of Christ, there is a description of your heart, and you may well know that. It's like the troubled sea. It's not like the calm sea that's so beautiful to sit beside, and you hear the little lapping of the waves upon the beach. There's no rhythm or order to this chaos. It's one wave chaotically crashing against another one, and under the surface there's restlessness, confusion, and there's a lack of peace. But yet so many are so partially aware of that. Maybe as you sit here this morning, all you have is a kind of undercurrent of restlessness. Everything's happening there below the surface. Well, God does this in his grace. He raises the storm of conviction. And those little lapping waves and those undercurrents of restlessness begin to increase. They increase to the point where distress comes into the heart because you feel like this sailor upon the sea, that you are going to be overwhelmed by this storm. And as the storm increases, there's no hope in front of you, but there's only blackness, a vortex, or a tsunami awaiting to break upon your head. Do you know anything of this within your soul today? Can you look back and say, yes, I know what that is. Always calm where I thought it was, but gradually or even all of a sudden, the waves began to rise. The storm entered into my heart. The ship of my soul was sinking. I had no power. The anchor wasn't holding. My life was heading or is heading to the rocks of eternal destruction. What do? Well, you cry, Mayday! Mayday! You raise your cry of distress to heaven because your only hope of ultimately surviving that storm and knowing it calmed within your heart is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what you do. You can lie to yourself. You can try to do a few things here and there to pacify your conscience. In the end, nothing will do it but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Jonah was running from God and he got into the boat and they were heading out into the Mediterranean Sea. And the storm was whipped up and everybody was panicked, crying unto God. Nothing was happening. And Jonah said to the mariners, it's me. I'm the cause of this storm. It's because I'm running from God. What did he tell the sailors to do? He said, throw me into the storm. And when they threw him into the storm, what happened? Jonah went down. And the storm was changed into a calm. And at length, God brought Jonah up again. I'm not straining scripture to tell you that that is an image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will calm the storm within your conscience. Jesus Christ, not Jonah, being thrown into the storm. paying the penalty of our sin, letting the storm of God's wrath enter into his soul, crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? In order that we might never have to cry that when we come to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing that's going to calm that storm is Christ. It doesn't matter how many works you throw at it. It doesn't matter how many prayers you throw at it. It doesn't matter how many vain hopes you throw at it. Nothing will deal with it. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're a sinner in the storm this morning, the only answer to your condition is to believe on the name of Jesus. But then thirdly, we have the saint in the storm. The saint in the storm. Now, some Christians seem to have a relatively smooth passage to glory. Now, I would say be careful when you try to analyze that, because oftentimes there will be more going on in their life than appears, and maybe God has given them grace and maturity to deal with those things better than other Christians. So don't just imagine because somebody's experience seems to be calm that it always is. But yet it's true, some do have a relatively more smooth passage to glory than others. Then in the experience of those others, God brings them through many tempestuous waters. And you say, well, that's terrible. But it's not. Because there, they, like the ancient sailor, behold and see things that others do not see. Verse 24, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. There are Christians like that. Christians who pass through deep waters, who learn the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in ways that other believers don't. So I want you to see this morning that these storms are good. They're not pleasant, but they're good. So as we thought of the sailor in the first point, let's think of the saint. Now, we said on that occasion that God raises the storm. Well, so it is in the life of a believer. It is Christ who raises the storm. So you can say of every storm of affliction that comes into your life, verse 25, for he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind. Whether they are winds of persecution, whether they are waves of poverty, whether they are the rough waters of illness or bereavement, whatever these tempestuous storms are, it is Christ who has raised the storm. Now, why does he do it? Well, first of all, he may do it to prove the strength of his own grace. Is that not what he did in the experience of Job? I turn to Job chapter 9, verse 16 to verse 18. Job chapter 9, verse 16 to verse 18. Job says, if I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe that he had hearkened unto my voice? So that's the kind of extremity he's in. Even if I got an answer, I would barely believe that it was the Lord. Verse 17, for he breaketh me with the tempest and multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take breath, but filleth me with bitterness. So this is a storm that's taking the breath away from Job. If he was in the water, it would be like he's just beaten down. He gets up, he tries to take a breath, his mouth gets filled with water, and he's battered down again. Not a pleasant experience. But why did God bring that experience into his life? Well, in chapter 1 and 2, we discover what Job didn't know. We have the benefit of God's perspective. Imagine it coming upon you without that. And Satan comes and says, there's Job. The only reason that he serves you is because everything is calm in his life. But if you cause a storm to rise, this man will forget all about you. If you touch his family, if you take his possessions, Job is going to deny you. And God says, in a sense, to Satan, do you think so? Tell you what, you try it. You try it. And so God puts this man who was upright and eschewed evil, he puts him into the hand of Satan for a season, not to punish Job in any way, but to prove to Satan and to prove to Job and to prove to us that God's grace is sufficient. That no matter what we experience in this life, God is able to keep the hearts of his people. Now, it's going to take Job a while to process all this, but this is what God is doing in his experience. He's proving the strength of his own grace to his people. So sometimes God does that. Then sometimes he brings storms into our lives to strengthen weak faith. Now again, we haven't done anything particular to receive chastisement, but our faith needs to be strengthened. And so God uses providential trials to strengthen our faith. If you turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 36 and following. This is precisely what Jesus does in the lives of his disciples. Mark 4, verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest not thou that we perish? So they're questioning the goodness of God. You know, do you not care about us? Do you ever feel like that when difficulties and trials come into your life? Lord, do you not care about me? Why is it that I have these troubles and I look around and other people don't have these troubles? What have I done? Don't you care that I perish? Verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, why did he bring this into their experience? The answer is found in verse 40. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have not faith? In other words, do you not consider the fact that I am in the ship with you? If you think about that seriously, how could this ship, how could your life ever be overwhelmed? Why are you so afraid? Why is it that you have so little faith? Brethren, storms bring us to face hard questions. Will you trust Christ? Now, earlier in chapter 4, the Lord Jesus has been preaching. Preaching, preaching, preaching. He even tells us the parable of the sower and how the word is going to be received. Have the disciples heard? Oh, they've listened to much. They may have raised their amens. Yes, Lord, we believe it. But then God puts their faith to the test. Do you really believe it? Well, let's try it in the storm. And in the storm, they feel the test of faith. I say again, the storm brings us to face hard questions. Will you trust him in these difficulties? Will you keep believing and resting upon him in the dark? Will you believe when God takes away all of the props? The things you don't think you're trusting in, but you really are. And when God begins to pull them away, your security, like your money and your health and your house, it's all gone. And there you are, sitting in the storm. It's completely out of your control. You're like that cruise ship. We've lost power. The anchor is failing. What do you do at that point? But you look up to God in faith. So maybe that's what God is doing to you in your experience today. He's strengthening your weak faith. Something else he does is that he breaks hard hearts. Mark chapter 4, one storm. Two chapters later, another storm. Mark chapter 6, verse 45 to verse 48. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone in the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out, and so on. So Jesus sends them into the storm. He says, you go out, you cross the sea, I'm staying here to pray. Now they're out on the sea, and they're toiling. It's pitch black, they don't really know where they're going, and everything that they do is to no avail. The storm is winning. Well, Jesus comes to them walking upon the water. Peter goes out to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the rest of the account. But why in this case did God do that to the disciples? The answer is in verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So in Mark chapter 4, they've listened to sermons. He sends them out into the sea and sees that they really listen to sermons, and he strengthens their faith. In Mark chapter 6, he's fed the 5,000. He's in control. He has power over nature. And then he sends them out into the sea, and they respond on the sea as if they'd never seen what they'd just seen. So Jesus knew that they hadn't perceived the miracles of the loaves and fishes, and he says, very well, I'm going to send the storm. And the storm's going to do this work. If you won't hear the word, if you won't perceive the miracle, you're going to have to learn it another way. God does that in our experience too. If we are so hard-hearted and bone-headed that we can't understand what he says to us in simple terms, he's going to confirm it in providence. And he's going to send storms into our lives to break our hardened hearts. So Christ raises the storm for these reasons: to prove the strength of his grace, to strengthen weak faith, to break hard hearts. But how does the Christian react in the storm? Well, as I said earlier, it's not pleasant. Verse 26 to 28 of our psalm describes really what we feel like. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. You feel that your soul is battered by the erratic violence of a circumstantial storm. You feel as a Christian that your legs have gone. You used to walk in strength. You could go from A to B. But now it's as if you're staggering about like a man who is drunk. And all of that imagined former strength and courage melts away like wax before the flame. To put it another way, you know what it is to come to an end of yourself. Does that ring true with you this morning? You know what it is to come to an end of yourself when all of your physical resources have run out, when all of your emotional and spiritual strength is utterly exhausted. Just like those disciples, you're trying to fight the wind and the waves. You're toiling all of the night in the darkness and you're going nowhere because the storm is winning. And God wants you to understand that the storm is winning, that you don't have the strength to face the storm. And when all of your strength and wisdom is spent, he wants you to cry that spiritual distress cry. I have no power. My soul is taking in water. My life is sinking. Lord, save me. I perish. God brings believers into the storm, and he breaks them down, and he makes them look up in order to strengthen faith. Brethren, it is good when God brings you to an end of yourself like that. We are so self-sufficient. Christ raises the storm. This is our experience in the storm. But then Christ, who raised the storm, calms the storm. And he brings the souls of his people safely into the harbour. Everything that was before troubled and tempestuous becomes calm and peaceful. And the Lord does it in one of two ways. He either calms the storm outside in providence, or sometimes he doesn't do that. Indeed, often he doesn't do that. He simply calms the storm inside while the wind and the waves continue to blow and beat. So Christ can calm the storm in your life. You cry out in distress. You say, Lord, save me. I perish. I can't cope with this circumstance or situation in my life. And when they cry, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the winds and the waves, and he sovereignly commands them, and he says, peace be still. And in a moment, just like on the Sea of Galilee, the storm is changed into a calm. Christ can do that in your life. How did the disciples respond? Well, they hadn't perceived the miracle of the loaves and fishes. But here they are in the midst of a storm, and Christ commands the winds and the waves, and immediately there's a calm. Well, they said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Brethren, that's our response when God calms the storms that he brings into our lives in providence. Things completely out of our control. We can do nothing but cry in distress unto the Lord. And then God, at his command and will, he calms the storm. And we say, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Or in the words of our psalm, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works unto the children of men. Christ can calm the storm in your life. But then Christ can calm your heart in the storm. Don't think that the only way that God can deal with your difficulty is by fixing what is outside of you. Understand that if God so chooses not to fix that chaos, that he can give you abundance of grace and peace to live in that chaos, and to continue to sail through it as if it was a calm sea of glass, even though it's a raging storm. In order to enjoy this, you need to make use of Christ in your trial. You need to make use of Christ in your trial. You need to see what the disciples didn't see in Mark chapter 4, that in the midst of the storm, Christ is on the ship, and not only that, he's teaching them by way of an object lesson. He's asleep in the storm. He's saying to them, the storm is nothing to me. I'm able to sleep through it. This ship is safe because I'm on it. How we need to see that as Christians. That in the midst of the storm, Christ is there in the ship with us. And as we focus upon his sovereignty and his power and his promises, we are going to experience peace within our hearts. That storm that I was in, it was off the west coast of Scotland. We came sailing out of the loch from the Isle of Harris, and I looked out the front window of the ship and I said to myself, what is that? And then it hit the boat and I realized it was a wave. And this wave was bigger than the front of the boat and it came right over the top of the boat and the whole thing was shaking. And for the next 90 minutes or maybe more than that, 2 hours, We crossed the sea like that to get to the Isle of Skye, and I was never so glad to step off a boat in all my life. People were running around in panic. Most of them had green faces and sick bags. And initially, the fear was being raised within my own heart, and then I observed something. I watched the crew. And the crew were just simply going around giving these sick bags to everybody else and telling them what to do. And I thought, looks to me like those guys have been in this kind of thing before. And they reckon that the boat's okay. And maybe the crew knew the captain, and they understood that the captain, he'd done this so many times that it was just a matter of course for him. So looking at that was the means of calming my own fears. What's my point? Christ is the captain of our ship, isn't he? We're running around frantically thinking that the ship is going to go down, and it's as if Christ's saying, no, we've sailed through these waters so many times, everything's under control. I don't even need to stop the wind and the waves. We're going to get to the desired haven. Do you see what we're saying? When we get that vision of Christ, when we go to Christ in our afflictions, we're still in the midst of the storm, but you can sit in the ship. You don't need to be seasick. You don't need to be frightened. You just trust in the Lord that he's going to get you to the harbor. So Christ can calm your heart in the midst of the storm. But one final thing, Christ can quieten your troubled conscience. You see, this is often part of the internal storm that we pass through. We feel the weight and conviction of our own sins, and we're battered by our accusing conscience, so that we imagine that this ship of our life is going to go down. Your heart's melting here, like in this psalm. You're at your wit's end, and there's nothing you can do. Nothing but one thing. You go to Christ. You go to Christ. And all of these things that you're accused of in your own heart about the gravity of your sin and the extremity of your condition will be answered by Christ in the gospel. And you will learn that he is far more merciful toward your sins than your sins are great before him. That he is far more forgiving of your sins than you are sometimes of yourself. Remember Jonah? That's what we've got to do in our own storms. We've got to take Christ, in a sense, and say the only thing that is going to calm this storm in my conscience is if I take Christ again by faith and throw him into the storm. And I remember that his death and his resurrection is sufficient for all of my sins. If you sit here this morning with a troubled conscience, you make use of Christ like that. He offers himself to you as a believer to calm your troubled heart. To say that no matter how great your sin is, and no matter how much it abounds, his grace much more abounds. Our text this morning prepares you for storms that may enter your life. It helps you if you're presently passing through those storms by assuring you that when you cry, God in his grace will either calm the storm or he will calm your heart in the storm. But for every single one of his believing people, he will bring them at length to the desired haven of eternal rest. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's stand for prayer.